There we are. And right before it starts the psalm, it actually has a note of when it was written or why. And it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And then verse 1 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And I'm going to ask Trevor, could you please pray for us this morning?
Yes. And give you glory and honor for rising again from the dead. And thank you for blessing us with a new brother today and saving him, Lord. I pray that you'd bless the preacher today, Lord, as he preaches, and let us have soft hearts to listen to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So the preface to what he's writing here is when Nathan came to him after he had committed this horrible, horrible sin with Bathsheba, and he actually took the life of Uriah and then took his wife unto himself. And this was a horrible thing. And this is a really, really messed up, bad thing that happened in the life of David. And this is actually just a good representation of what sin actually does. You know, sin doesn't always just seem out, you know, right out of the bat very clearly as something that is horrible and destructive. But the truth about it is all sin is.
Amen.
All sin is destructive. All sin is going to destroy. Now, we don't always see it right up front, and that's the truth. But sin is destructive. All sin is going to destroy. Sin is going to destroy your person. It's going to destroy you. Sin is going to destroy all your relationships. You know, there's a problem with relationships, and the problem is sin. There's sin, and sin is what gets in the way, and it destroys relationships. Sin is a problem. Sin is destructive, and it really makes a mess of things. And ultimately, it makes a mess, and it destroys your soul. Sin has eternal consequences. And sin, even though it is deceitful because it's something that is very enticing, sin seems, you know, it has an allure. It's something that draws you in and it looks nice and it looks good. But the end of sin is destruction. The end of sin is death, and there's no way of getting around it. But the thing about it is it's so deceitful that we don't see it like that. It fools us. We're blinded by it. In fact, society can be a big mess, and the last thing they want to fix is sin. That's the last thing they're really going to look into. Like, oh, let's fix all our problems. Let's all turn to God and run away from our sin. That is not something people want to look to, because they don't think sin is really what's making the mess. But sin is what's making the mess. Sin is destructive. You can be drowning in sin and in its consequences and yet remain oblivious to it. You could be in sin and your life could be messed up because of sin, and yet you're really not even aware of it being your sin. That's not what worries you. That's not what you're thinking about. The sin itself isn't really present in your life. You're not thinking about it. You're not thinking about what sin is actually causing to you and the harm it's causing. You're not worried about how you have trespassed against God. The sin just isn't really what's in your mind. You may be looking for solutions on the problems and the outward effects, but you really aren't concerned about sin. You could be living in sin and not even realize it.
True.
This is kind of what David was in. This David was for a year or for more than over a year. I mean, he was for a long time. He had thought he had covered up his sin. He had thought he had gotten away with it. He had thought he had fixed it. I don't know. You know, Uriah's dead. I took the wife. She's my wife now. I'm taking care of her. It looks like everything is going fine. He was in a lot of things, but he had made a big mess, but he just couldn't see it. He had even put it, it seems, for somehow, some way out of his mind as best he could. He did not want to think about it. He did not want to remember it. Until one day, like it says here, Nathan the prophet came unto him.
Amen.
Nathan the prophet came unto him. He pointed his finger and said, "You're the man. It's you." He brought him, he gave him a little story, right? Because David's the king. He gave him a story of how one man took another man's lamb. The one man was rich, had plenty of stuff, but he took the poor man's lamb, and then he killed it, and he offered it. And anyway, this story enraged David. David got so mad. David wanted to execute justice. David says, "Let's find this man. This man is going to pay for what he did." And Nathan the prophet says, "It's you.
Amen.
You're the one I'm talking about.
Amen.
You took another man's wife. You killed him in battle. You're the one I'm talking about." Amazing how sometimes it takes something like that to actually get people to see their sin. Because we're blind to it. And, you know, sometimes, you know, if you get really, you know, you hit rock bottom, sometimes then you'll wake up and say, "Whoa, my sin has caused a mess in my life," and you'll finally wake up. Other times, it's good if you don't actually have to hit rock bottom. It's good if you have a preacher that can come to you and say, "Hey, you're in sin." And maybe you can wake up that way. But either way, you have to wake up to the reality that you're in sin, and sin is messing up your life.
Amen.
But anyway, this man, Nathan, told David about his sin, and David woke up to the reality. David saw it. David understood it. David saw what was going on. And David had the correct response to his sin. Now, David got the big picture. He understood sin for what it was. He understood what had happened because, see, what had happened is his sin had affected his relationship with God. That was what really happened. Your sin can mess up a lot of relationships, and don't get me wrong, your sin will mess up a lot of relationships. Your sin is going to cause a lot of harm here, and there's going to be a lot of damage done here. But the ultimate and the real, the big picture of your sin is that it's going to cause eternal destruction of your soul.
Amen.
It's going to cause separation from God for all eternity. And that's the real problem with sin. And David saw this. David saw how his sin actually damaged his relationship with God. And then that's why he goes on to write this psalm. And again, we're all in this same boat.
Amen.
Nobody escapes this. None of us can say, "Oh, well, I'm not a sinner." Nobody can look over at other people and just think, "Well, they're in that. They've got that problem, but I don't have that problem." We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Amen.
Everybody has been messed up by sin. Everybody. So how are you going to respond to that? What are you going to look for? What is your response going to be when you finally realize your sin is actually going to take a toll, and that's going to be an eternal toll? Well, this is how David answers. And David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." David realized who God was, who God is. God is a judge. God is a judge who is going to carry out judgment. And so he sought God's mercy. He sought God's mercy. Now, what What I got to thinking about and wondering, just because it's kind of interesting how he is asking God for mercy, is, you know, can we obtain mercy from a just God? I mean, that's an interesting thing to think about. If God is just, you know, are we going to be able to get mercy out of a just God? Because mercy and justice are seemingly incompatible. Now, one thing to know about mercy, and we note this in David, is that mercy can't be demanded. You cannot demand mercy. It's not something that you deserve. And you know, I think this has to be said because we talk about God, and God is presented to, you know, everybody, and we hear a lot about God, but a lot about God is presented that He is a God of love and He is a God of mercy. And yet, don't get that confused. Don't end up thinking that you deserve mercy. Or that mercy is automatic, that God is just going to automatically give mercy to everybody, and therefore you can just demand mercy. Well, of course God's going to have mercy on me. He's God. No, that's not the way you should think. You shouldn't understand it that way. What you should understand is mercy is an amazing gift.
Amen.
Mercy is an amazing thing. If you reach mercy, boy, you are blessed.
That's right.
If you obtain mercy, you are blessed. And as you read the Psalms, you can find that out more and more, right? Mercy isn't something expected to everybody. Mercy is something that God offers, and it's an amazing thing that He offers it to some. Mercy. Mercy cannot be demanded. Anyway, because mercy and justice are seemingly incompatible. See, justice demands that there be reparation, right? Justice demands that it calls for retribution and demands payment. Justice, because there has been a violation or a trespass, there's been something an offense that has been caused. Now justice calls for this to be repaired. Justice calls for this to be fixed. Justice calls for justice. We know what justice is. So then, if mercy is given, who bears the brunt? If mercy is offered, then who's gonna make the payment? Who's gonna fix what needs to be fixed? Where is justice if mercy is given? Well, apparently the affected party is the one that bears the brunt, right? The one that's affected is the one that's gonna take the brunt. And again, looking at this in the grand scheme of things, how does this all work is because in our present day reality, what we live here, this isn't where we receive judgment and justice. I know that plays out in our life a little bit, you know, but that's not where we see the ultimate justice and judgment coming. And that's why we have to have a hope and knowledge of what's going to happen later on, because God is going to make everything right. In other words, you can count on everything is going to be made right. God is going to judge all. Everybody is going to stand before Him. So judgment is coming. We just don't see it right now. Right now, it doesn't appear that way. But the culmination for judgment and justice is reserved for a day when everybody's going to stand before Him. It is coming. It is coming. So we need to know that. But then that's where justice and judgment seems like how can you have justice and judgment and yet have mercy at the same time? Because it seems like a conundrum. It seems like something very difficult to happen, because they seem opposite. Judgment demands a severe payment of what is due, demands that everything be made right. Yet mercy is giving less than somebody deserves, right? Being lenient on somebody. And so how do these two, how can a God that is just be merciful? Yet this is what he was asking for. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And so mercy and justice are seemingly incompatible. That's true. But at the same time, mercy and justice are inseparable. You can't separate them. They go together. You see, you can't have mercy if there is no judgment. You can't have mercy if there is no justice. You can't have it. Mercy is dependent on justice. In other words, mercy doesn't mean anything if everybody has it. If it's for everybody, then there is no justice. And if there is no justice, then mercy doesn't really mean mercy. Mercy means something because justice is a reality. In other words, it depends on justice. And the only one who can have mercy is the one who passes judgment. So mercy is completely dependent on justice and judgment. The only one that can have mercy is the one who passes judgment. The only one who can extend mercy is the one that has the power to condemn.
Amen.
And this is why it's useless when people ask saints for mercy. You go and you're praying to a saint, asking them to have mercy is useless. It's because they don't have the power to condemn. They're not the ones that are going to condemn you. And so why are you seeking mercy from a saint who is not going to be the one judging you? Makes no sense. And, you know, asking, first of all, we don't even know if that's what the saints are looking for. As far as we can tell, you know, in Revelation, it seems like the saints that were martyred, they're asking for judgment.
Amen.
The saints that were martyred, they're asking that their vengeance would be taken upon the living. In fact, the ones we actually see asking for mercy upon you would be those that are in hell. From Luke chapter 16, what Jesus tells us. Which is interesting. But, you know, why are we asking for mercy from saints? It's no use asking for mercy from the Virgin Mary. Her mercy will avail you nothing because she is not the one that has the power to condemn you.
That's right.
And so even if they did want to have mercy on you, they're not the ones passing judgment. So their mercy would be meaningless. It's like if I were to go down to the county jail and walk around in there and say, "Oh, you're forgiven. You're free. I pardon you." Would that do any good? Would they start packing up their bags, getting ready to go because Stephen said, "You're forgiven"? No, it would mean nothing because my forgiveness is useless there. I'm not the one that condemns. I'm not the one that judges. And it's the same way. If we're asking for mercy from somebody else, it's meaningless. This idea that God is the wrathful, just one that is vengeful and ready to harm or ready to exact justice. But then we have to go to his mother Mary, where she's the one that will intercede for you and find mercy for you. That's just out of reality. That's not true.
That's right.
God is a just God.
Amen.
Amen.
But he's the same one you are looking to be merciful.
Amen.
So if there is no condemnation, if mercy is for everybody, then mercy is no longer mercy. It's meaningless, right? Mercy is dependent on judgment. Mercy depends on judgment. So mercy is meaningful when it comes from a just judge, right? A judge who you know is going to judge correctly. That's when mercy is amazing, is meaningful. If we had a judge in the courthouse who every time somebody came in and it was time for their sentence, he said, "Oh, you're forgiven, you're pardoned, go free." And the next one came in. If he just kept forgiving everybody, I think we would all want to run him off as a judge, right? He is not worth it as a judge, because a judge can't just be forgiving everybody. A judge has to carry out judgment. He has to do justly. And so we see that judgment is actually good and it is necessary.
True.
Imagine our society without judgment or condemnation. What would it look like? It wouldn't look good. Judgment is necessary. Judgment is necessary. But again, that's when mercy becomes apparent and real. Whenever there is judgment, and knowing there is judgment, mercy is offered. Wow. That's meaningful. That means something, right? Sweet mothers who only know how to show mercy, right? It becomes kind of meaningless. When they're always saying, I'm going to count to three. One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters. Okay, well, I'm going to count to 10. One, you know, and never, there's never a judgment. There's never punishment. There's never a real thing that happens. It's always just a merciful, their mercy means nothing. It means nothing to them. Mercy means nothing without justice. And so we gotta think about what is it we're teaching our children, right? We have to execute judgment so that we can teach them what mercy actually looks like. And if they don't have concept of judgment, they don't have concept of justice, then they won't be able to grasp the concept of mercy, because mercy depends on judgment.
That's true.
And so when we think of God, we cannot think of God as a God who just offers mercy to everybody. And it's just, everybody's going to get mercy, everybody's going to receive pardon, and everybody's going to be forgiven. Where would the God of justice be? God is just, and He is going to judge justly. God is not a weak man who cannot condemn because it hurts so much. This is not the picture we get of God. Okay, again, we gotta see God clearly for who He is. And God is a God of judgment.
True.
He is a just God. I'm gonna read Proverbs chapter 1. And you can turn there if you want, Proverbs chapter 1. But let's get a glimpse of what a just God looks like. And what God looks like. Because this idea that God is just never going to punish, never going to hurt, never going to condemn anybody is not real. And there's so many places we could go, but Proverbs chapter 1 says it pretty good. He says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. God one day is going to judge.
Amen.
And nothing's going to shake Him. Nothing's going to move Him. And what you look at this is that, well, the other thing to think about on this is that one day it will be too late for mercy.
Amen.
One day it's going to be too late for mercy. Right now, God is a God of mercy. He's showing His long suffering. He's showing His loving kindness. He's being very merciful, and He is opening His arms. He wants to save, and He wants to redeem, and He wants to reconcile. He wants to.
Lord.
But that day will end.
Amen.
There will come a day where it will be too late to receive mercy. Amen. From God. And judgment will come and the doors will be shut. And this is what we see here. And judgment is coming. Amen. So judgment is real. And judgment is good. But mercy is better than judgment.
Amen.
Boy, mercy rejoiceth against judgment, it says. Boy, I'm glad God is a God of justice, but I'm grateful that God is a God of mercy.
Amen. Mercy, Lord.
Amen.
Now, how does this, again, go together? How does this work out? How can this be? How can God, who is just, be merciful? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll start at verse 25. Again, interesting. Our sins, even though, you know, they're happening all the time here, there's going to be a culmination when one day, in judgment day, that day is whenever everything's going to come together and God is going to judge. And so he says here, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Amen.
And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Listen, one day there is going to be a judgment, and on that day, Christ is going to judge, and God is going to judge. But the great thing about it is that as you're appointed to die and one day appear before God in judgment, Christ one time died for sins. And that one sacrifice for sins is enough to be able to give you mercy.
Amen.
Where he can extend mercy to you. Look at, we're there in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. Says, actually we'll start from verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What an amazing thing. Amazing thing. It says, basically saying, listen, angels didn't receive mercy. Did you know that? Angels didn't receive mercy. Angels have no way of obtaining mercy. But you and I do. You know why? Because he was made like unto us.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, God himself, actually made himself a man. And he died in our place. He died to be able to save us from our sins, to make reconciliation for us. That's what Jesus Christ did. And that's why he can offer you mercy.
Amen.
That's why you can actually come like David and say, have mercy upon me, O God. And you can trust that he can have mercy upon you.
Amen.
Because your trust is in what you've seen him do.
Amen.
He actually made himself a man to die like a man so that he could save you from your sin. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to think that that's why God can have mercy upon you. We go to Romans chapter 3. Another very good chapter, Romans chapter 3. But just consider how amazing this fact is, that God, who is just, can offer you mercy.
Amen.
The reason he can offer you mercy is through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Outside of Jesus Christ, you cannot have the mercy of God. You cannot be saved from your sins. You cannot escape the eternal judgment that your sins deserve without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Romans chapter 3, Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Wow. His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier.
Amen.
See how God actually figured out a way that He could make this happen? How He could be just and yet at the same time be the justifier.
Wow.
Justify somebody who deserves to be condemned. So justify somebody who deserves hell, and He can actually justify him and still be just.
Yes.
The only way it works is through Jesus Christ. The only way it works is because of His righteousness and what He did on the cross to save us from our sins.
Amen.
The mercy of God. Boy, it's true. It's real. It's great. It's amazing. But you need to understand that the mercy of God is only given through Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
You cannot have the forgiveness of sins without Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved without Jesus Christ. Aside from Jesus Christ, there is no mercy that can be extended to you.
Amen.
Because God is just and He has to judge righteously.
Amen.
And you and I are sinners and we deserve to be judged righteously.
Amen.
But Jesus Christ died for our sins.
Thank you, Lord.
And therefore He can be just and the justifier. And that's where we find mercy, the mercy of God.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ. And so this is just an amazing thing that God can actually offer His mercy unto us. God can be merciful to us. When He's a just God, He can still be lenient and offer mercy because He was willing to die in our place. He was willing to die in our stead. Jesus was willing to die, and that satisfied whatever justice God demands.
Amen.
Which is an amazing thing. And that's why we consider Jesus Christ. We remember Jesus Christ. We glorify and lift up Jesus Christ because He is the only Savior. Through Him is the only way to obtain mercy. Boy, we praise Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, this is what you need to consider today. Your sin is real. If you're not saved, your sin is real. And it is going to destroy your life.
Amen.
Not only your life that you have right now, but your eternal dwelling place is going to be destroyed by sin. You're going to be separated from God forever. But God does extend His mercy right now. He extends His mercy through Jesus Christ. So don't let it get to be too late. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Call upon the Lord while He may be found. We're going to be having a baptism right now. So let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer, and then we're going to gather out around the baptistry, and we'll finish out there. Lord Jesus, I thank You for the salvation that we find in Your name. I thank You, Lord, for being willing to give Your life and save us, Lord. It's amazing. I don't understand how it is that You were willing to do this for man. You were willing to do this for us. It blows our minds, Lord, but we are grateful that You have. And we, Lord, are so thankful that You have decided to offer this gift freely. Because if it were any other way, we would not be able to have it, Lord. And we thank You for the free gift of salvation. We ask that you'd bless Clint Kinley and his life and you, his new life, Lord, that you would just give him wisdom and be with him all the days of his life. Lord, I pray that you'd bless all those that are here that are not saved, that maybe do not know you as Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to the gospel, that you only are the Savior, and that they can be saved today if they trust in you. Lord, we ask that you'd bless us on our way and all the different things we've got planned and want to do. Lord, that you'd bless the meeting tonight at 7 o'clock. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we're going to gather around the baptistry out there, and we're going to have a baptism.